Let's turn, if we can, in our Bibles. We've been looking for a couple of weeks at some things that we find in God's Word relating to the word persuade. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians, and part of what we talked about last week is both in Galatians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul uses the terminology and makes the point on two different occasions. He says, do we persuade men or God? And of course, the answer to that is that by the power, and that word persuade, just to go back and rehash a little just for a moment, has to do with convincing someone by logical arguments or logical points or discussion. And it says persuade can mean to convince somebody with an argument, whether it's true or false. I always find that interesting because as we read through the scriptures and see how the word is used, we find where Paul and Barnabas were in chapter 13 of the book of Acts, I think what we looked at last week. They were there trying to persuade the Jews that Jesus Christ was King of Kings, and this was at Antioch. And the Jews at Antioch eventually kind of said, you know, we don't want to hear this anymore. So he turned to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles said, you know, we'd hear some more about this next Sunday. And so he came and talked to them, and he persuaded them that Jesus was the Christ. But we also turn on a little bit further and find that in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, there was Paul had then moved on to Iconium and was preaching and teaching the same things. And there were men that rose up there and persuaded the men of the city to stone Paul and kick him out of the city. So they had accused Paul falsely, but nevertheless, they were able to persuade some people to some things. And I think as we look at this today, there are a lot of people. I think I don't know if we talked through this line of thinking last week. There are a lot of people trying to persuade you that what they're telling you about life, how to live, what to do, they're trying to persuade you that they're right. And as I've mentioned to you on several occasions, we've tried to preach over the last number of months, going backwards, that God's word is the truth. And when you're being persuaded by people in the world today to believe certain things, to take a certain stand, to live a certain way, to act a certain way, conduct yourself a certain way, and you find out that doesn't line up with God's Word, then I want you to be persuaded that God's Word is right, no matter what anybody else says. Because my job, not that I'm an apostle, but part of my responsibility is to persuade men just like the Apostle Paul did, and to convince you that God's Word is right above everything else that's taught in the country, the nation, the world today. I don't care if Islam comes in and starts trying to convince you that Allah is the only God. I want you to go back and read God's Word and read about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God that has carried us, prophesied, whose prophecies have come true, by the way. and God's Word continues to be true today in our presence. So it's worthy to be followed, worthy to be studied, and worthy of us to continue to try to persuade people that God's Word is the truth. So as we look over this morning, I want to just continue on in the study and looking at some of these things. And I want to turn to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. And we may be able to go on through 18 and 19. As I've read and reread some of this that I've studied in the past, it's very interesting how just the story, just reading through Acts and reading about the Apostle Paul's life and what he did and how he traveled and how he tried to persuade men. So it says in Acts chapter 18, after these things, after the events that occurred in 17, you could go back and read that. After these things, Paul departed from Athens. Well, if you want to go back to 17, you'll go back and read about Mars Hill, how he was on Mars Hill and tried to convince them that their unknown God was the God he wanted to tell them about. That it was one that was the God of everything. The God of the sun and the moon and the stars and the fire and the rain and the wind. And was upholding things. That was that unknown God that they had built a statue to. And Paul took their position and tried to begin to teach them about Jesus Christ. Okay? So I think he gives us a very good lesson there about knowing people's culture when you're trying to talk to other people and understanding them and meeting them where they are to try to begin to teach them about the things of the Lord. So after he was in Athens, he departed and he came to Corinth. And it says he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius, talking about Caesar, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them at Corinth. And because he was of the same craft, Paul being of the same craft that they were, he abode with them and wrought by their occupation. They were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. So Paul went to the place where people met together to worship God and began to try to persuade them to the things, whether it was Jews or Greeks. It said, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Okay, he's the Messiah you've been looking for all these years. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment. Get the visual aids up here. Paul began to shake his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go into the Gentiles. So Paul's thought was, I've delivered you the message. And I've told you the things of the truth of God's word. Now the responsibility of what you do with it's up to you. But what I'll tell you, the message for us today is not a lot different, is it? We stand here, we read God's word, we know about what it's not only teaching about Jesus Christ being our Savior, our Master, and the one that we're to worship, but then we read all the things that Jesus taught us about how we're to love one another and conduct ourselves on a daily basis, and you could read in the scriptures where it says, especially among those of the household of faith, but not only that, to those that are both without and within, that there's a manner of life that we're to live here within as God's people. We've put down the flag. We've publicly testified and professed that we love the Lord, that we're disciples or followers of Him and His teachings. And so that means that we're to be following after the things that He taught us here about how to do. And so so when we don't do that, and all Paul was saying when he made this comment, okay, I've told you about the Christ, shook the dust off because they opposed him in this thing. And he says, your blood be upon your own heads. In other words, the trouble that comes to you, let it just fall on you because you're not doing the things or following after the things that Christ taught. And especially, you think about those Jews who were saying, this is the Messiah. Y'all have been looking for the Messiah for thousands of years to come and to be here with you. Now I'm telling you, He's come. And so even the blood of His death, because you've rejected Him, be on your heads. And it says, as he departed thence, he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house was hard joined to the synagogue. I always like the pictures that they sometimes put in there. You know, you think about looking over in Jerusalem and the Mideast and so forth, and they don't do like we do here in America. You know, you got a house and you got a field and another house. You know, well, you get into those cities, house is joined to house. I mean, wall is joined to wall. And so as he's talking about this Justus that they went to worship with, it says his house was hard joined to the synagogue. His house was right next to the synagogue. So while they had kind of rejected him's teaching in the synagogue, he just went next door to Justus's house and began to one that was a believer and went there. And he says, Crispus was the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I'll tell you, now here's a man that's preaching in a foreign country. He's been rejected by some folks, and the Lord comes to him at night and says, Paul, don't you worry. I'm going to keep any hurt or any harm from befalling you. And while you might not can see it right now, I have a lot of people in this city. I have a lot of children in this town that need to be preached to and that need to hear your message and hear that and become followers and be baptized. So don't worry, he says. And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So Paul was trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks about the things of God's word, and when they wouldn't hear him, he turned to those that did believe, and God gave him the assurance that you're in the right place. You're where you need to be, because I have a lot of people in this city. And I'll tell you, as we look in the land that we live in today, while I'm very discouraged about what I see going on in our country, as we as God's children need to remember, God has a lot of people in this country we're living in. God has a lot of people in Alabama. God has a lot of people in Jasper or Huntsville or other places around this area. And he's looking for you and me to be a light to those people so that they know where to go to find answers. Because according to God's word, it's going to get worse. In the time that we're living in, we're looking to the coming of Christ, and I'm not telling you it's going to happen this year, next year, in the next 10 years, or in my lifetime, because Charles doesn't know. I can see things are getting worse and worse. In my puny little mind, there's some things that says, it seems like it could be any day, but that's the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to be living today like every day is the day the Lord's coming back. And as we're sitting here, I think I've used this on other occasions, but a lot of times, somebody will say, well, how would you conduct yourself if Jesus was sitting here in the church with you today? Well, you know what? I hope he's sitting here with us in the church today, whether it's the Holy Spirit with us or his presence in some way with us. And so when we think sometimes, if Jesus was here, you'd do things differently. He is here. I hope he's here. I hope we're not meeting without him in our presence. And so Paul was assured by Jesus Christ Paul, I'm with you. Paul, I've got much people in this city. So don't be afraid. No harm's going to come to you. They might not stone you like they did at Iconium. I'm going to keep you safe from these things. And so Paul continued there teaching, and it begins to talk about how he went back and forth between several places, and finally back in Corinth again. And if we turn over to the 19th chapter, it says it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So I'll leave it to you to read the rest of 18 and read about how Paul was traveling from various cities to various cities and teaching Priscilla and Aquila, and how they were doing things, and back and forth between Achaia and all the various cities. But it came to pass that while Apollos, by the way, we mentioned Priscilla and Aquila, right? They came from Rome to Corinth. And then Paul taught them and became tent makers with them. Well, after Paul had left, Apollos had journeyed from Antioch and eventually came to Corinth. And Priscilla and Aquila, who had been taught by Paul, then met with Apollos, who was a great orator. But the only thing Apollos had been taught was about John's baptism and about the teachings of John the Baptist. And Priscilla and Aquila got Apollos off to the side, and they taught him the things of Jesus Christ more perfectly. And being a great orator, he continued on in teaching. And you remember the controversy then that you've read about in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, where he says, some of you are followers of Paul, some are followers of Apollos, and some of Jesus Christ. They had become preacher worshipers then. Some were Paul people, some were Apollos people, and some were actually Christ people, you know, so and following after them. So here in 19, it says, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said unto him, we have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Okay, so Paul's wondering, what have you received? And he said unto them, and he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it wasn't that John's baptism was bad. They were baptized with the knowledge of what they had. And, you know, if you go back and study, in fact, I've tried to do this some over the last months and years, and you go back and look, you know, the Jews had many ceremonial washings that they did to try to cleanse themselves. They had to purify them. And so, you know, there were certain things that women had to do at certain times of the year after having children or whatever. There were things they were to go to do and purify themselves. But people could also go at a certain time and go into the pool and be baptized, if you will, in order to cleanse themselves. It was kind of a symbol of the fact that they were being cleansed by going into the water and coming up. In fact, I was reading some about these pools that they have in a lot of even the Jewish tabernacles or whatever you call synagogues that they have today, how that many times, unlike what we have in our baptism pools a lot of times, they have it so that the water is constantly flowing like you would in a creek or a stream, so that there's water coming in one side and going out the other side of the pool. And part of that supposedly is to represent the fact that while you're being cleansed, the dirt is being carried away. Isn't that neat to think about? So, you know, it's just a thought sometimes. You know, we've got our baptism pools, but, you know, there's symbolism in the old Jewish worship that showed they knew something about being purified. And so when you go then, and I'm getting off track a little bit, but it ties to what we're talking about here. So then you have John the Baptist come, right? The forerunner of Jesus Christ. And what does John the Baptist do? He goes out and preaches the simple message. There had been no prophet. There had been no one to come and teach that was ordained of God to come and teach the people of God the Word of God for 400 years since the death of Malachi. And now comes along this one who is the son of a priest, the son of a Levitical priest, John the Baptist. Now, he doesn't go and put on the priestly garments. He puts on camel skins and goes out and eats honey and wild locusts and preaches to people out away from the synagogues, teaching them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what do they do? People begin to flock to this teacher out there, and he baptized them in the River Jordan and in other places, symbolizing the fact that they needed to be buried in water to come forth, and that their dirtiness, if you will, would be carried away. So when the apostles came and when Jesus came teaching, repent and be baptized, there was an Old Testament example that was laid out for them that, yes, there was a ceremonial cleansing. So be baptized, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, so you begin to see. So they come and say, okay, what baptism? Have you been baptized? Well, yeah, we've been baptized, but it was only the baptism of John. That was a baptism of repentance from a turning away. And they said, well, you know, they said, well, Jesus Christ is the one that John the Baptist was pointing to. And now, so they said, hey, we want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We don't want just a repentance washing. We want to be baptized in the name of the Savior. And so they did. And, you know, So today, sometimes people, you know, come into the church and say, well, I've already been baptized. Well, there were people that when they came to know something about another baptism or a better baptism, they said, you know what? I want to be cleansed again, and I want to come and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so we have this laid out for us here in the book of Acts. And he says, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. You know, I got to tell you, sometimes when I read some of these things in the book of Acts, I say, I don't understand all that was going on. I'll just be honest with you. But I know something was going on, that the very power of God was displayed to those people in that day and time, that they might know that Paul was a man of God, that he was representing the one true and living God, and that as they spake, he says here, with tongues and prophesied and declared the things of God, God was glorified in that city where they were at. Do we have to speak in tongues today? What is speaking in tongues? Well, I always go back to the very things of there in Acts chapter 2, when the apostles spoke in tongues, and you know what they were? It says that every man there out of every nation heard them as if they were speaking in their own language. That word tongue simply a lot of times means a language. And so when people spoke in various tongues, they spoke in many languages, and God put a special blessing on the men on the day of Pentecost that they spake. No, I have no doubt in my mind they spoke in their native language, but everybody heard them like they were speaking their language. And only God can do those kind of things. And can he still do it today? And amen, yes, he can. God can still do that. Does he still do it today? I don't know. Maybe he does somewhere in this world. I haven't had that experience myself. I've been over to Africa. I spoke in English, and I think they heard English, and they may have not understood a word I said, but we had a fellow that spoke English and Swahili there that could interpret for us, okay? And so I'm glad we did, because it would have been a shame for us to speak and them not understand anything we were saying. Could God have caused that to happen? Well, sure he could. I have every confidence of that today. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them. They spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. This persuading thing's a pretty big deal. You know, as we talked about things back over early on when we started this a few weeks ago, we go back over there and look at the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, and we find over there that Abraham said that he was fully persuaded of the things that God had promised him that God would also do. Well, what was the promise? God had told Abraham and Sarah they were going to have a son. And they had not had that son. Sarah had never had a child. And yet, in their old age, Abraham was still fully persuaded that the things that God had said he would do, that he would do. And no doubt, when you look at Abraham, Abraham had every reason to believe that God would do exactly what he said he would do, because God told him, you get up out of this land over here in Ur of the Chaldees, which was what we would call modern day Iraq today. He get up and leave that part of the country and go to a land that I will show you, and I'll give you everything that's there. It'll be your land. It'll be your descendants' land. And for people today that say Israel doesn't have a right to the land where they're over in the Middle East, I would tell you that God told Abraham it was his land and his descendants' land throughout all their posterity. And so I'm going to tell you, if God gave them the land, it's still their land. And they could be over there fighting for it today and various people laying claim to it. But I'm going to tell you, it's their land, that God gave it to them, and it's still there. So anyway, kind of a sidetrack. But he says, when they were in the synagogue, they spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing. You know what? Sometimes having a little dispute about the Word of God. as long as you keep it civil with each other, there's nothing wrong with disputing and discussing and talking about the Word of God. Isn't that what we ought to be doing? should I, when you come here on Sunday morning, I hope that you say, well, you know what I know Brother Charles is going to do this morning? He's going to talk about the Word of God. Brother Charles is not coming here to try to entertain you. I'm not going to be up here with the plates and the sticks, you know, and all this kind of stuff trying to, you know, come see the circus show this morning. A little sign, we could put that down there. We might get some extra folks in here, by the way. But if we showed we were going to have a movie and entertain and display and all that, might attract a little more of a crowd. That would be good. But I'll tell you what, when we come here, we're to be preaching and teaching the things of the Word of God. And I don't want to bring people in under false pretenses. I want them to know when they come here, we're going to talk about God's Word and what God wants us to do. And I'm going to try to, whether we dispute a little bit about the Word of God, I want to persuade you that God's Word is true through and through, end to end, cover to cover, all of these things that we might understand what God would have us to do. Okay, so... here he goes through persuading these people. I've got to keep going. All right. So he says, and when he had spake in the synagogue, and the, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. So he had been in the synagogue talking to people about the things of the Word of God. And when there was disputes that rose up about it, he just separated and went over to Tyrannus' house. And it says, this continued by the space of 2 years. Now, you can kind of see this leading up. Paul had a very successful ministry in Ephesus, by the way. Doesn't mean it was without problems. And we'll get into some of that as we read on through this Acts 19 chapter. Paul had problems there. There were people, and we'll get to this a little bit further. There were people there that accused Paul of destroying their economic well-being. And the reason was is because they made their living making silver statues of the goddess Diana. And they said, this man, Paul's destroying our business. The only way we can make money is making little statues of Diana. And here he is. And you know what they said? They said, verse 26, I'm going to skip across some of this. Maybe y'all understand. He says, moreover, and when they called together, let's go back. Verse 24, it says, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to the craftsmen. They were getting rich. No small gain was coming to them for making these little statues, and whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Now, today, oh, golly, okay, yeah, I know it. I know it. My son said, be careful. You know what? You know what today? Well, I'm gonna strike it straight down, okay? Today, we've got people in this country that are killing babies as a way of living. And you know what? You know, one of their arguments today? We make great money by doing this. Now they'll say, oh, we don't make any money off of this. Go out and look. They do. It's out there. Planned Parenthood is not about Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood is about abortion. Planned Parenthood is not about you planning your life or helping young people plan their life so they can plan. It's saying, oh, you didn't plan this right now, so let's get rid of this problem. So let's just kill a baby. And you say, well, it's not a baby at that point. Have you seen the ultrasounds? Have you, I could go back to Emily, you know, when she's 2 or 3 months old, and they're taking an ultrasound and they're looking at that thing and you see a baby in there. That's what that is. It's a baby. It's not some other piece of tissue or some other something. But today, there's a great industry built all around getting stem cells. Oh, man, this is a good thing because we can get stem cells and we can use that for research to help people and do things. Still wrong. He called together the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all of Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." Amen. It doesn't matter how many statues you make and how many you bow down to. I can't take, or let's just go back to the Old Testament, right? Let's turn over to Isaiah, about chapter 45. And he says, you take these stone, you take this wood, and you carve out, and you make a statue, and you bow down and worship it, and with the ashes, with the chips that are left over, you go over and burn a fire, and start a fire, and warm yourself with it. He said, does that not seem a little foolish? That you could take a piece of wood and carve out something that you bow down to? And then on the other hand, take the same wood chips from the same block of wood and go over here and start a fire and burn it and cook your food with it or whatever you're doing. Does that not seem, is this what you're worshiping? Does it not seem a little strange that you can make a little statue out of silver and mold it around and suddenly, but you know what? There will be people that will fight against it because they make their living that way. Paul ran straight into it at Ephesus. They go on and they begin to have meetings there. And there were people created a big uproar and a big stir, and they were shouting down and yelling and screaming, shouting for 2 hours, "The goddess Diana of the city of Ephesus is the one we worship." Sounds like some kind of demonstrations we've seen recently. In the part of the world that we live in today, you know, it's not... You don't have to be the biggest, you just sometimes have to be the loudest. And they're willing to get out there and shout the loudest. And it said, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now, they might have just been exaggerating a little bit there. And when they heard these sayings and were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is the goddess Diana of the Ephesians," and the whole city was filled with confusion. Having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord to the theater. So they caught a couple of Paul's traveling buddies who had come in from Macedonia to help him there at Ephesus. And immediately they rushed them off down to the theater. Now, listen to this. "And some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together." Some folks didn't know why they were there. You ever seen a crowd gather up and some folks just come to see what's going on? They don't know why they're there. It's just a big crowd gathering up. And it says, "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice for the space of 2 hours cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, 'Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there now that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and his craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. And these are deputies. Let them implead one another. And if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in the law for lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called into question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we can give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. He dismissed them and said, "Well, you know what? We've stirred up a stir about something that's nothing. These men aren't harming anybody here. If Demetrius has got a problem, let him take it down to the law. If he's got a lawful cause, let him take it to the law and let him dispute with them there. Paul was simply going about trying to persuade men that Jesus Christ was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and doing it very well, by the way. And we turn over a little bit further into Acts 21, and I'll just give you the gist of this without going over there to read it. There was one that Paul had traveled on. Now, Paul was determined to leave this part of the world. In fact, when you get into Acts chapter 20, if you want to read Acts chapter 20, Paul told the people there, you've got a tearful departing where Paul was departing from Ephesus. He'd been there for over 2 years talking to them, but he felt necessary to go to Jerusalem, and he wanted to be there for the feast, talking about the spring feast. Well, Paul, if you read the story, Paul gets delayed along the way and doesn't exactly, but so he decides he's going to get there for Pentecost. And while he's in one city, a fellow by the name of Gaius comes to him and says that Gaius was Paul had gone to Stephen's house. Stephen was the same Stephen that was among the seven that were chosen out after Judas and so forth, and was the young preacher that had gone forth. He had four daughters that were prophetesses. Okay, yeah, easy for you to say. And you say, well, what was that? I don't know. It was exactly what they said it was. They were prophetesses. And Gaius then was a prophet. He came to him and he took the girdle of Paul, and I'm assuming that was a wrap, and he wrapped Paul's hands and tied them and tied his feet and said, this is what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. And Paul says, I'm ready to die if necessary for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell you, he was determined that he was going to go. And it says there in Acts 21 then, as they were trying to talk to him, that Paul could not be persuaded to not go to Jerusalem. He was bound and determined that that's what, and even knowing, even though he had already had a vision, God had already begun to tell him, you're going to preach in going to Jerusalem, and you're also going to go to Rome and preach and teach the gospel there also. And if it even meant Paul had to go bound as a prisoner, which is what he eventually did, to Rome, that's exactly what he was going to do. Now, so I'm going to close this around this way. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Because as Paul now, because I want you to get this idea of being persuaded, right? I mean, it's being convinced that something's true beyond all measure. Paul could not be persuaded that he wasn't going to go to Jerusalem, even if it meant he was going to be bound for the gospel's sake, being tied up, put in jail. And you go read the account, that's exactly what happened. And Paul eventually, as he was called there in Jerusalem, was preaching. As he was called into the court of the Sanhedrin court of that day, he realized there were Pharisees there, and there were also Sadducees. So what did Paul do? you gotta love Paul. Paul stands up and says, "I'm a Pharisee, and I believe in the resurrection." Now all of a sudden, all the Pharisees says, "Yeah, Paul." And all the Sadducees says, "Oh no!" And so he started a dispute among them. And when they wanted to try to get him, then he pleaded to the fact, "I'm a Roman citizen." And eventually, he was carried to Rome. Anyway, so now he's writing a letter to the Romans, and as he writes to them, he talks about being persuaded. He says this, and I'll make sure if I can get the right verse. You know and understand, I'll just say this real quickly, as Paul is writing to these brethren here, he says this, "For whom he did foreknow," beginning with verse 29, "for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, Who could be against us? I want you to understand this morning, my friends, God is for you. I want to persuade you that if God loved you and Christ died for you on the cross, you're going to be in heaven one of these days because of God's love, because of Christ shed blood. You're going to be there. And what he asked of us is, in the meantime, live like we love him and appreciate what he did for us. Okay? And so he says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to come and say, you didn't get the job done? And you say, I wasn't trying to get the job done. Christ did the job. The one that got, that assured my home in heaven was not me. It was Jesus Christ on the cross. It was his blood. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect people unless they want to say Christ didn't get the job done? Okay? And so, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God and also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who's going to keep Christ from love from being manifest to you? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, even if we're put to death, for the love of God, if we're persecuted for the love of God and we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter, he says, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus the Lord, who conquers through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Paul was persuaded. We're talking about Paul persuading people. Now let's hear what he was persuaded to. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll tell you, if that doesn't tell me and you that our salvation is sure, that it can't be taken away, and then that we ought to be persuaded that because it's sure, we have a responsibility to live, love, act like he is our Savior, and that we want to represent him, be ambassadors for him while we're here in this world, being a light. And I'll tell you, I've said this before, but I may repeat it a lot in the future. If you're letting the love of Jesus Christ shine through your life in the world that we're living in, it's dark. And the light is going to shine a long, long, long way. It'll be like those new, neon blue headlights or whatever. You can see them for a mile right down the highway. A little bit of light from God's people in this world will shine a long, long way. And we need it. The world needs it. The world needs to see that you can be satisfied, content, and happy and loving without having to do everything that they think you have to do to be happy, content, and satisfied. I can be happy, content, and satisfied in Christ Jesus and not have to chase after all the things the world chases after for what they call satisfaction today. Christ can make us satisfied with who we are, what we are, and being thankful for what he's done for us. May you be persuaded to these things as you walk through every day that God loves you and that he's going to take you home to be with him. And in the meantime, that we ought to live an honorable and glorifying life to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May God bless you is our prayer.
While you're somebody's giving us